Hey, good morning, Las Vegas. You're listening to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast, a programming effort of the Church at Las Vegas to proclaim that God is good, His grace is amazing, His love is available, and the power of the good news about Jesus is real and can and does change our lives.
Las Vegas. This is John Racine with the Church of Las Vegas. And this morning we're going to please turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. Now, the book of Acts is in the New Testament like a history book. It is an account of not everything, obviously, that happened in that first century, but it records enough of what happened as the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, that it's like reading a history book of what happened. And so it is so good to read through the book of Acts. And in chapter 17, starting in verse 16, we have the Apostle Paul sharing a message about God and the gospel to those in Athens. Now, there have been other examples of preaching through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 10, we have Peter bringing some different messages of the gospel to different ones. In Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist, not only in Samaria to those that were there, including Simon, the sorcerer, but also the Ethiopian eunuch that he was led to go to. But this one in chapter 17 is another of Paul's. He preached a really great message that's recorded for us in Acts 13. But in Acts chapter 17, this is one that Paul is really sharing with the Gentiles, specifically in what was going on. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 16. We're going to read through the whole text, and then we're going to go back and take a look at it. So it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, and if you go back to verse 15 of Acts chapter 17, you'll see that the men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So then again, verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Now, that's a parenthetical statement that was included by Luke, who was the one who wrote these things down. Verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Well, let's talk about this message that Paul brought to those in Athens. First of all, we see back in verse 16 that Paul had come to and just arrived in Athens. Now, if you know anything about Athens, you know that back in those days in the first century, that Athens was very much a center of learning and arts, but it was also a city of idolatry. And you can see that in verse 16, Paul was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Of course, that would have bothered him as a Jew, of course, but also as a person in Christ now, and as a proclaimer of the gospel, he knew that idols were nothing. And so it says that in verse 17 that he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Now, I like that because Paul didn't just stay in a, you know, quote-unquote religious type of a setting, but he actually went into the marketplace and was talking to people about Jesus. And so it says that because of what was happening there, it says in verse 18 that a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Okay, so what are Epicurean and Stoics? Well, you can look it up. It's a couple of different followers of different Greek philosophies. Epicurean philosophers were students of Epicurus, and basically it all boils down to that pleasure was the greatest good. It was the ultimate goal. It's what you pursued. We would call it hedonism or just going for it. If it feels good, do it. That's kind of what the Epicurean philosophy was all about. Now, the Stoic philosophers were quite different. It was those who, you know, said that self-control and logic and human knowledge and understanding should win out over emotions. We should be guided by those things rather than pleasure and emotions. Basically, this would be Mr. Spock. If you know anything about Star Trek, he would have been certainly a Stoic. And so Paul's teaching and sharing the word of God brought them into a dispute with him. And you'll notice that they even kind of insulted him a little bit when they said, "What is this babbler trying to say? What is this babbler trying to say?" And others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." And that was to them because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So, you know, obviously they recognized the distinction there between their idolatry and what was going on that Paul was talking about. And it was such a discussion. And of course, if you know philosophers or even people that like to, you know, go round and round about things, they were intrigued by these things rather than put off. And so it says in verse 19 that they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. Now, the Areopagus, as I understand it, and some of the translations call it Mars Hill, they invited him to share his thoughts. Now, the Areopagus was a hill not far from the Acropolis and the marketplace that was in Athens. It was a place where those that were in Athens and visitors, you spent a lot of time talking about, you know, the newest ideas and wanting to know what's going on. In fact, again, if you look at verse 21, Luke's parenthetical statement, his comment, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So, you know, obviously these were people that just sat around on this hill talking about the newest, latest, greatest things and trying to figure out things. Now, what was so interesting about this is that these were people that had not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ yet. When you look at verse 19, they brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus and said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting?" I mean, can you imagine, Paul? It's like, yeah. I mean, a lot of the times already in his missionary journeys, he's been shut down and he hasn't been able to even say anything. But here are these Athenians and philosophers wanting to know what this new teaching is, and that they were intrigued because Paul was bringing, verse 20 says, some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. Okay, so that's kind of the setting behind it. And of course, you know, Paul was more than willing to accommodate them. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel or the power of God. And what an opportunity when people just ask us, you know, to explain. And so Paul took that opportunity to share this message. All right, let's go ahead and listen to our first song this morning. This is a song by Lincoln Brewster called Everlasting God. And we need to remember that Paul is an apostle, and all of us as human beings came from a creator God. God is the one that set everything in motion, and God is the one that makes it possible for us to be born through, you know, natural reproduction. But God is the one who gives us life and our spirit. And so it's just amazing to realize how great and big and everlasting and powerful and wonderful God is. So let's listen to Lincoln Brewster, excuse me, share this first song with us. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. You reign forever. Our strong deliverer.
no one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They'll soar high on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint.
All right, we're back this morning, and let's continue in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. Paul is going to get his opportunity to share the gospel with the Athenians here on Mars Hill or the Areopagus. It says in verse 22 that he stood up and he said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." So I think it's really neat how Paul acknowledges their devotion and the fact that he brings it down to this idol or this altar to the unknown God. I mean, they were so devout and wanting to make sure that they didn't offend or leave a God out that they even made an altar to an unknown God, a God that they couldn't know because he was unknown. But Paul then uses that as an opportunity to preach about the true God that they did not know. You see, the unknown God that they didn't know was really the God of creation that Paul was going to now let them know about. What you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. So first of all, in his message, he starts off by letting them know that God is the creator of the universe. Verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth." I love that. I love that, that he just clearly states this is who God is. And because of that, he goes on to say, "and does not live in temples built by human hands." You know, back under the old covenant, when a temple was actually built for God, you know, Solomon recognized, even with its amazingness, even with all of its riches and decoration and everything else, that there was no building on earth that was good enough for God that he could actually live in. God is not a man. He's not flesh and blood. He is a spirit. And as a eternal spiritual being, it's he who made the world and everything in it. And he is the Lord of heaven and earth. Verse 25 goes on to say, "and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." You see, God is the one that not only gives life and breath, but he also sustains life. And so God isn't to be worshipped like it's something he needs or he's going to be incomplete without it. That's how, unfortunately, many pagan idolatry worship, that's what it was all about. It was making sure not to anger them or annoy them, or their gods had to have worship to feed on, or they had to bring sacrifices so that their gods would be able to eat. And so God doesn't need any of those. He is the sustainer of all life, and he created us because he chose to, because he wanted to. He's the one that gives men life and breath and everything else. God is the ruler of all of the nations. In verse 26, it says, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live." You know, God is the one who has determined the rise and fall of nations. As you read in Daniel, chapter 2 and even into chapter 3, you can see that God is a God that allows nations to rise up and also to fall. And so we need to recognize God as the ruler of all nations, even if they don't acknowledge him as such. As we go on then in verse 27, it says that God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. You see, God wants us to seek him. He doesn't want to be far from us. He wants to be near to us. He wants us to draw near to him. And so it's so important that people that think that God doesn't exist or that God is far away or that God doesn't care. No, God very much wants men to seek him and reach out for him and find him. And it's not that difficult if we will recognize that he is the God of creation and the sustainer of life and the ruler of nations, and also, again, the father of mankind. In verse 28, it says, "For in him we live and move and have our own being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Now, it's not that God is everything. God is himself. The created universe is his creation. God is not the wind and the rain and the stars and the sky and the sun and the moon. God is not all of those things. God created all of those things. But as far as that's concerned, God is like his own dimension. And so he interacts with all of his creation all at the same time. It's what we call being omnipresent. He is there in every place at every time. And so he is the one that is the father, as you would, of mankind. He is our creator. And so he says in verse 29, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill." You know, idolatry really is foolish when you think of it, that here you are, and Isaiah does a great job in giving an example of a man who chopped down a tree, and from part of the tree he fashions an idol in the form of whatever god he chose to make it. He fashions the idol, and then with another part of the tree, he makes a fire and cooks his dinner over it. I mean, how silly and foolish is that? But that's what happens when men will not seek God, but instead they'll try to come up with substitutes. And so I want you to know that God is the creator, if you would, of all mankind. And so we shouldn't think that God is like anything exactly in his creation. Verse 30 says, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." You know, the final part of Paul's message here is that God is the judge of the world. Now, in the past, he overlooked such ignorance. He gave mankind as a whole time to come through some of those things in the past. But now, and this is back at the beginning of the first century, God is no longer going to overlook idolatry and some of the things that he overlooked. It doesn't mean that he approved of them in the past. It just means that now he wants all men to repent. He wants people to turn away from idols and turn to the living God, because there is coming a time of judgment. Nobody's going to get away with anything. There is a judge that will judge the world in righteousness. He's going to judge the world through Jesus Christ. And as a proof of that judgment that's to come, Jesus not only died on the cross, but he gave proof to men by raising him from the dead. And so what an awesome message that Paul preaches to them for the first time. You know, from this unknown God, he preaches to them about the God they didn't know, that God is the creator of the universe and the sustainer of life, the ruler of nations, the creator of mankind specifically, and also the judge of the world. Let's be a people that turn and recognize and just are amazed by how big and wonderful and powerful God is. Well, we're about out of time this morning, and so we want to encourage you to keep seeking after God, and please come and join us at the church at Las Vegas. We meet at 3388 South Decatur Boulevard, right in between Spring Mountain and Desert Inn. Sunday mornings, we meet at 10:30. Sunday evenings at 6. And Wednesday evening, we have a Bible study prayer meeting that starts at 7 o'clock. Come on down and join us. We'd love to get to meet you, answer your questions about fellowship or relationship with God, get to know you a little bit better, and to be able to just continue to share the scripture with you. I am so excited about how wonderful and broad and deep and exciting the scripture is, and its histories and its prophecies and its scientific foreknowledge, and especially the good news about Jesus, our Christ. And so we want to encourage you again to keep seeking after God. Have a great week. Look to God for wisdom and trust him, and cast all your cares and anxieties on him, because he cares about you. And above all else, keep standing on the solid rock, the rock that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.